We're continuing our series in the parables of Jesus, and this evening we are in Luke 10 for the Good Samaritan. It's printed there in the bulletin, and we just read this passage. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." If you're interested, there's a sermon outline on page 6 in your bulletin. Have you ever been helped by a good Samaritan? I remember one vivid occasion. This is well before I met Miss Frosty, but I had a date and I borrowed the family car to go to Decatur to watch a movie. And everything was going well, and then we were driving back to Hartsel, and just as soon as we got out of the city lights and all the street lights, something happened. Every red light on the dashboard came on. I could barely steer the car. And just in time, there was a closed service station on the right, and we coasted in there and stopped. Okay, here I am out in the dark with a woman, not my sister. So I got out on Highway 31 in the dark, waving my arms frantically, trying to get someone to stop and help us. Everybody was zooming by thinking, who's that crazy person in the road? Finally, someone passed me and then slowed down, circled, and came back. Well, I ran over to the car, and this guy was also on a date, and he pulled up and cracked his window just about that much so he could talk to me. And I'm going to tell you what he said. I would love to tell you the dialect in which he said it, but I told Frosty this afternoon, I got so tickled, I thought, I can't do that. I won't get the story told. Anyway, his words, and I quote him, "You ain't no kind of voodoo, are ye?" As soon as I assured him I wasn't a kind of voodoo, he offered to help me and my date. So, anyway, he was a good Samaritan. He drove us to Hartsel, and I was able to drop her off, and then she and her parents were able to take me home. We have a real good story here with the good Samaritan. It begins with a problem of eternal inheritance in verses 25 to 29. And Jesus, on that occasion, tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's look at it. The problem of eternal inheritance. We have a question. They go back and forth. Question, counter question, answer, commendation, question. In verse 25, we're introduced. A lawyer stood up. And why? To put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, a lawyer in this setting and in Luke would mean an expert in the law of God. Okay? He knows the ins and outs and the nuances here and there. And he would have been considered a religious man. But he stands up to test Jesus. That's the reason why. This reveals certainly that he was not genuinely looking for information, but something that would enable him to make an accusation against Jesus. It's a setup. Okay? There's the question. Jesus responds with a question. Verse 26. He gets an answer, and a good answer. Verse 27. You love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, in verse 28, commends him. You've answered correctly. You know, go to the head of the class. But then he says this, "Do this and you will live." There are two separate readings are possible with this. The first one is, do this, that is, perfect obedient love of God is possible, and it fulfills the love of God and therefore requires no forgiveness. You earn your way to heaven. Well, that's impossible. The second reading would be this. Love for God implies faithful reliance upon God for the forgiveness that we need. That results in life. Okay. Well, that's not enough for this man. Verse 29, he has another question. But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" That language of desiring to justify himself is loaded with significance. This is more than simply trying to recover from the embarrassment. Okay, no. He's determined. I am righteous and you're going to see it. Now, in that setting, we get the parable of the Good Samaritan, verses 30 to 37. Jesus tells this parable in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And not the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Okay. Let's look at this. We have a single mugging victim. And then we have three responses to the victim. The single mugging victim, verse 30. A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now that trip from Jericho to Jerusalem was about 17 miles. But the thing about it is, it's a significant downhill. You're going from about 2,500 feet above sea level to 800 feet below sea level. Okay? I was trying to get a grasp on that, and I did look up the you know, the nearest mountain to us, I guess, would be Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga. And if you've ever come down the curvy road to downtown, you know what it's like to drive on the edge of the mountain and go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth all the way. Well, Lookout Mountain is it's steep, coming down that way, steep and treacherous. But it's not the length of this route here from Jericho to Jerusalem. And would be plenty of hiding places. The road was rocky. It's a desert terrain. There were ample occasions, turns in the road, hiding places for robbers to assault travelers. The robbers, actually, you can even read non-Christian historians, this route was notorious for how dangerous it was. And thieves lined the way. Actually, I ran across one secular historian of this time that even recorded an account where the Roman general Pompey the Great was so fed up with having to deal with it, he sent his army repeatedly to that area just to clean out the robbers, get rid of them. Okay, I think you get it. There's one mugging victim. The story then goes to three different responses, verses 31 to 35. So now, by chance, a priest was going down. And, you know, oh, he's a priest. He's a religious man. You know, well, he saw him and passed by on the other side. Also a Levite. Well, here's another one. Surely he'll do something. He knows better. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Jesus in this story intentionally chooses the religious elite. Okay? Those who would be respected at the temple and synagogues and so forth. And but seeing how Luke records it and his intended audience, they would have expected an anti-clerical story. Okay? And here we have, okay, all right, the ordained folks don't do so well here. A priest, a Levite, they don't even slow down. But we have a Samaritan. Oh, me. A despised foreigner. You can probably hear the audience groan. A Samaritan. Ugh. But it's that person, verse 33, that has compassion. Of all the words, emotional words in the New Testament, and we've seen this before on other occasions, this is the strongest word. It means an emotion that is felt deeply, almost a shudder goes through your body. That half-breed, that Samaritan, felt that. And here's the turning point in the story. There's meticulous attention at his own cost. You know, notice verse 34, he binds up the man's wounds, he uses oil and wine, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper money. And, I've read the two denarii. Some people say it was, that would keep room and board for 2 months. I've actually seen it. Some estimates it was longer. This guy's a stranger. He's helping a stranger, and he's forking out that kind of money. You know, it's more than a tank of gas or a ride home. That's what the Samaritan does. Well, then we have a single clarifying question, verse 36 and 37. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus, or the man said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, that's right. You go and do likewise. Did you notice here that Jesus changes the question? Doesn't he? He was asked initially, who is my neighbor? I should help them. Well, the neighbor as an object. It's then changed to which proved to be a neighbor. That is the neighbor as a subject. Jesus did not mention the recovery, again, of the wounded man. The center of attention is solely on the Samaritan as the one who embodies and therefore teaches the meaning of love to neighbor. That's it. It looks like that. And now Jesus turns and says, now you go and do likewise. Copy this behavior. Eternal life awaits at the end. Yeah. We know eternal life is not by our doings, don't we? Doesn't matter how much money you give, how many people you help, how many prayers you pray, how many times you put an arm around somebody, maybe even wept with them. It doesn't count toward heaven. Not a bit. What counts is the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. Perfect obedience on every occasion. When he was with friends, when he was with enemies, when he was full of life and when he was dying, his obedience becomes ours by faith. And we get to remember his obedience this evening. Obedience unto death, even the death on the cross. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is a familiar story to us by your grace. It is. We ask that you will help us understand it rightly. Please, especially on this evening as we observe the Lord's Supper, enable us to do so in faith. We ask that you will take this juice we use, the bread we use, and set it apart even in ways we cannot imagine, that you would nourish our souls. Our souls. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.